Turn with me to 1 Timothy. Two verses, but those two verses are very significant for us. All right. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul, writing to Timothy, has to give him assurance. He says to him, this is a trustworthy saying. And you know, I take great hope in that, because so often it seems as though the things of this world crowd out the truth of Christ. And it reassures me to know that believers down through the ages have struggled with what is the truth and what is not, so that Paul had to write even to Timothy and say, this is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially those who believe. Let's bow together. Lord, help us to open your word, not only with our eyes, not only with our minds, but with the deeper parts of us, the spirit and the soul. Let your word not only impact our hearing, for you have said, he who has ears, let him hear, but go beyond that, because you have said, if anyone does not understand the word, the devil comes and steals away what is heard. And let us go beyond the mind to the soul, the seat of the will, to the doing, because you said, anyone who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a person building their house on sand. Lord, let us go to the depths of our spirit that we might be nourished on your life. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul talks and says, this is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. For this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God. And today I want to talk about that one word in there, hope. We talked last week, and I hope if you were not here for last week's message, or even if you were, and I don't say this very often, I hope that you will talk to Paul and get a copy of last week's message. Because I believe that teaching on prayer that was done last week is a vital thing for our lives, because I believe that we are so tempted to fall into exactly the case that we talked about last week, with this whole idea of que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. But let me just say one thing. If God's will, there are people that say, well, you know, if it happens, it must be God's will. That is not true. Not everything that happens is God's will. Many things happen that are not God's will. Now somebody says, whoa, you're treading on the sovereignty of God here. No, I'm not. I'm just talking about what the Scripture says. If everything that happened is God's will, then Jesus was an idiot. Let me say that again. If everything that happens is God's will, well, it's just God's will, Jesus was an idiot. Because Jesus said, when you pray, pray, our Father who is in heaven, let your name be sanctified in our hearts, let your name be set apart, let your name be hallowed. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, if everything that happened on earth was God's will, it is stupidity to pray that God's will would be done. If everything that happens is God's will, well, that's what God wanted. Then it is stupidity to pray, God, let your will be done. It is a foolish and stupid waste of time. No, there are many things that happen on this world that are not God's will. And let me just say one other thing because we're going to talk about hope. A lot of times we can look at the truth of Scripture. And here is the truth. The truth of Scripture, Jesus said, how many people will go to heaven in the end? He said there'll be few. Narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and only a few find it. But broad is the way, and broad is the gate that leads to destruction, and how many? Many there be that find it. But even though that's true, that few in the end, relatively, will be saved, and many, relatively, will be lost, that doesn't mean it has to be that way today, in this place, at this time. Have there been times before in human history where in a given place and at a given time, the majority were saved? Yes, there have been. There have been times, there have been pockets, there have been days in which the majority were saved. And the minority were lost. When narrow was the gate and narrow was the way, but still many were saved. And broad was the gate and broad was the way that led to destruction, but relatively few were lost. There is a record from Atlantic City from 1905, 102 years ago, now 103 years ago, right now, in which the churches gave a unified report that out of the 50,000 inhabitants of Atlantic City, there were only 500 within the city limits. 500 out of 50,000 that had not made a profession of faith that had led to a changed life. Now you say, were all of those people saved? I don't know. You don't know. But I do know I would love to live in a city where out of 50,000 people, 49,500 had a godly testimony and were living it, and only 500 didn't. Would you like to live in that kind of city? And we're going to talk about hope today. Because you see, the Bible says we have put our hope in the living God. We live in a day, I was at Walmart. Up where my mother lives, we call it Wally World. Ever seen the movie where they were going to Wally World? Everybody, the amusement park at my mother's is Walmart. If you want to be entertained, you go to Walmart. There, and I saw a book by a leading so-called Christian voice, Your Best Life Now. Let me tell you, that is not the Christian hope. That is not the Christian hope. The Christian hope is not a hope about advancing in this world. If your goal, and this is how Christianity is being sold to people, if your goal is to get ahead in this life, Christianity is stupidity. Look what the Bible says. Look at what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 19. Paul's been talking about the resurrection. That our hope is the coming of Christ. It's the resurrection. It's the life that is coming. That's our hope. And he says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. Here's what he says. He says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. If that's only about this life, don't become a Christian. Because the Christian is wasting his time if he's living for this life. It's a pitiful thing. That's not my opinion, that's the Word of God. It's a pitiful thing for a Christian who lives for this life. But there is a great hope, and this is the hope for which we have to seek. And I want you to notice something. Paul doesn't say, look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 again. Paul doesn't say, que sera, sera with this hope. Paul doesn't say, you know, we have this hope, so hey, we sit back in easy chairs and just wait for it to happen. Notice what he says. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labor and strive. That we have put our hope in the living God. There is a laboring and a striving after this hope. And you know what? It can be a tough life. I was listening to just a little commercial Kirk Cameron did last night after Billy Graham was over. And oh boy, oh, Billy Graham was good last night. Man, turn on the Billy Graham Crusade Hour. It's on at 10 o'clock on Saturday night, if it's in black and white, turn off your life, turn off what you're doing, and sit down there and tune in. Because, man, that's the way it was. And you're going to get some real insight into how the gospel should be done. Because, boy, the power there is just undeniable. But Kirk Cameron gave a little commercial after that, and he was saying about, we don't come to Christ for a better life in this life, we come to Christ to escape the wrath that's coming. And he's absolutely right. He says, but we labor and strive for this hope. What is this hope? Well, the great hope is found in Titus chapter 2. Will you turn with me to Titus chapter 2? Titus chapter 2. Here's the hope, Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Here's the great hope for which the believer is to strive. I remember when I first came here years ago and the church was full. And I was preaching and I did a series about the second coming. And usually one of the first things I do when I come to a church, at least within the first year, is I deal with the second coming because it's one of the predominant themes in the Bible and it really tests our heart. And I can remember that a couple from the church here was meeting with someone who had left the church and they were in the grocery store and they were talking and somebody said, you know, I go to church and all I get is that doom and gloom about Christ coming back. If you think talk about the second coming is doom and gloom, there's a terrible spiritual problem in your life, and you need to stop right now and say, whoa, I want to get my life right. Because look at what it says in Titus 2:13. It says, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The hope that the Christian has is Jesus is coming back. And you know, it's been 2,000 years, and a lot of people have given up on that and said, well, you know, it's not going to happen. You know, they've been saying that for a long time, and they're absolutely wrong. And in fact, the Bible said they do that because if you read 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 10, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 10, one of the things it says is, for they will say, where is this coming he talked about? And we live in a day when people are saying that, but that is just a sign that he is coming back. Jesus is going to return. And for the believers, that's the great hope. That is the wonderful hope. That is the thing for which we should be living every single day. It is hard to do that. You cannot do it without a group of believers around you spurring you on, like Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says. But you know what? We need to be focused that today, Lloyd said, you know, I don't know what the future holds. No, none of us knows what the future holds, do we? Is there anyone here that can guarantee that tomorrow they won't feel a pain, be rushed to the hospital, and the doctor say it's a serious illness? How many people do you know that thought they were perfectly fine and either dropped dead or were rushed to the hospital and found out that there was something seriously wrong with them? My own father went to the doctors. He'd had a mild heart attack. You know, if those two words belong in the same sentence, mild and heart attack. And he quit smoking and he quit chewing tobacco and he quit doing all that. He started walking 3 miles a day. To the doctors, and the doctor said, you know, the heart has fully recovered. It's restored itself. There's no reason for you to come back. You're doing wonderful. Just keep doing what you're doing. And he went out and walked 3 miles, walked in, and dropped dead 1 week later. None of us knows what the future holds in this life, but for the believer, we have a firm hope that no matter what happens today, no matter what happens tomorrow, no matter how hard the next day is, no matter what we face, whether we face a job problem, whether we face a relationship problem, whether we face a person problem, a health problem, no matter what we face, there is coming a day when there will be a blessed hope. Jesus will return for his own. And you know, Paul says this, look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 4, just real quick. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, he's talking about how he is going to soon go home to be with the Lord. His death is very near. You know, it is a rare person who knows the approximate time of their death. Most of us don't know that. Paul did. He knew that he was counting down weeks rather than years. He knew that he was at the end, and he knew that he'd have some warning of when that day would come because he was going to be executed. They would put a date on the schedule, and he would be led out and killed. But far from despairing, look at what he says in 2 Timothy 4:8. He says, now, 2 Timothy 4:8, now there is laid up for me, there is in store for me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have longed for his appearing. Let me ask you, are you longing for his appearing? Are you longing that this would be the day that he comes? That this would be the day that he returns? That this would be the day that this life is over and I'm free? Paul says God has a reward for everyone that's what's in their hearts. But I also want to talk about a second thing, and this is no less important, because none of us knows when that day will be. The only one, Jesus said, I don't even know. What did he say? Only the Father and Harold Camping know. And maybe that's written in somebody's Bible someplace, but it isn't in mine. He said, only the Father knows. I don't know if I'm going to have to live out my... I may have one day of life left. Jesus may come tomorrow. He may even come today. But on the other hand, I don't know that I'm going to live to be 103. God forbid. I visited my uncle, my father's twin brother. He is now 88. And he went into assisted living. And he was sitting there in this comfortable chair, in this beautiful place where the people were taking wonderful care of him, and he goes, I'm in prison. I'm going to make a break for it. And his car was parked in the handicap space right outside the thing. They brought his car over so he could look out the window and see it. He goes, one of these days I'm going to head for the door and get to that car and I'm going to make my way out of here. But you know what? One of these days I'm going to head for the door and I'm going to make my way out of here. I'm going to make my escape, and it's going to be a lot better than getting out of that wonderful assisted living place where he is. But I want to talk about a second. I want to talk about a second way in which our hope is fulfilled in Christ. And that is, if Jesus doesn't come back for 100 years, and you don't know and I don't know, I do know the signs are multiplying, but Jesus never said exactly how many years it would be from this sign to the next sign. There is another great hope, and that is the drawing near of God. If the second coming of Christ is our blessed hope, it's the one we're longing for and we should be longing for, there is another one, and that is the second coming, but when he comes in nearness to the church. With me at Psalm chapter 73, verse 28. The 73rd Psalm, verse 28. Psalm 73, verse 28. And I don't want to read it in the NIV. I will, but I'm just going to run over it because the NIV is probably the worst translation on earth for this verse. You know, sometimes the NIV hits it right, and sometimes the NIV just absolutely blows it into left field so far that it hits the fence and bounces into the street. And this is one of those verses where they just don't get it right. So watered down, so weak. Here's what it says in the NIV, Psalm 73:28. But as for me, it is good to be near God. Boy, what a lousy translation. First of all, that sounds as if I'm the one that's doing that. The NASB, and I don't know, I didn't look up in the King James. The King James may translate it the same way as the NASB. But the NASB, in a literal translation, translates it this way. It says, but as for me, the nearness of God is my goodness, is my good. The nearness of God is my good. When God draws near, that's what's good. There are times when God does draw near, and there are times when God is far away. Most of us have never lived in Christ in a time when God was near. If you weren't saved 30 or 40 years ago, you don't even have the remembrance. Hear me now. If you were not saved at least 30, 40 years ago, you don't even have the remembrance of a time when God was fairly close. Forget about close. I'm talking just fairly close. Not in this nation. You can go to other parts of the world. I was talking with Phil about his trip to Africa, and he said, you know what a blessing it was to me to go over there? Forget about being a mission trip to go over there and minister to them. Just to be around them. He said, oh, it just revived my heart so much because God was near. We live in a time when God isn't near. In fact, the Bible is very clear that God isn't always near. Look at Isaiah 55:6. Isaiah 55:6. Isaiah 55:6. What's Isaiah 55:6? Here's what Isaiah 55:6 says. Isaiah 55:6 says, call upon the Lord what? While he is near. Now, if God was always near, that's stupidity, isn't it? The very fact that God says, call upon Him while He's near, says what? There are times when it's fruitless to call upon Him because He is not near. And our great hope, and this is the hope for which you and I have to live, that God will draw near again. We don't need more programs. We don't even need to see more people. What we need is for God to draw near. Have you ever experienced God drawing near to you? Do you have the experience of God doing that? Let me ask you an important question. I'm going to ask it again. Are you as near to God as you were on that day that you can remember when God drew near? Or are you farther away? Because you see, God's drawing near depends on you and I. God's drawing near depends on you and I. Look with me at Psalm 145. Psalm 145, verse 18. Psalm 145, verse 18. Psalm 145, verse 18. Here's what the psalmist tells us about the character of God. Psalm 145, verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. You see, God doesn't come near by accident. God doesn't come near by happenstance. God doesn't come near simply because of a quirk of fate. God comes near because those who love Him call to Him in truth. If we're far away from God, if God is far away, it's because we're not calling to Him in truth. Now, it's not enough to call to Him in any way. Look with me at Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. I hear regularly when I meet together with pastors and other people, I hear about the numbers of prayer groups that are meeting. But just because we are praying, just because we are crying out, doesn't necessarily mean that God's going to come. That God's going to draw near. You see, what it says is the Lord is near to those who call upon Him, to those who call upon Him in truth. Look at what Isaiah says. The Lord spoke to Isaiah and He gives him a command, Isaiah 58:1. The Lord commands Isaiah. He says, shout it aloud! And you know, this message needs to be shouted aloud in the Church of America today. Shout it aloud, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet! Declare to my people their rebellion. You see, if we call upon God in truth, we cannot be disobedient. It was a wonderful thing Lloyd did today, saying, I need to be forgiven. I need to walk in obedience to what God's saying, not just to me, but to every one of us in His Word. He says, declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. Listen to what God says. He says, for day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation who does what is right. Couldn't those words have been written about us today? One of the things, I was talking with a fellow a couple of years ago from England, and he said, you know, you people in America are praying for revival. When I go home to England, I think about how good you have it here in the United States compared to England. He said, England's worse. You think you've hit bottom. Don't kid yourself. Come to England and you'll see what the bottom looks like. And I'm not even guaranteeing that England's at the bottom. It could probably go lower than that. But here's the problem we have as a nation. We cry out to God. We seem eager to know God's ways as if we're a nation that does what's right. But we're not a nation that does what's right. Immorality, greed, worldliness. I was talking with someone this very week, and I said, you know, when I was first saved in 1975, walked up to a Christian and said, you know, you're worldly, they'd have probably wanted to hit you in the face, even if they didn't do it. Those would have been fighting words, because worldliness was a horrible thing for the Church of Jesus Christ in 1975. You walk up to a person that calls themselves a Christian today and say, you know, you're a worldly fellow, and see if they don't clasp your hand and say thank you. We don't do what's right. That's why the prayer meeting is empty and the entertainment meeting is full. I was listening today to somebody and they said, oh, come on this ship with us for 5 days of Christian entertainment. That's what we want. We want to be entertained. As if they were a nation who does what's right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions. They seem eager for God to come near. Why have we fasted, they say, and you not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? And then God, and I'm not going to go down through the specifics of how they did that, but look at what God says. Yet on the day of your fasting, the day of your praying, you do as you please. That was his indictment. Now he's going to go down and say specifically what they were doing, but it's irrelevant what they were doing. As though that's the only way that you can do what you please. The issue wasn't the specifics of what they were doing, but the fact that they were doing whatever they wanted to do. God says, you seem to want to be near me, but you do as you please. And you know what? We can't really be near him and do what we please. The wonderful thing, and you know, Lloyd just set this. Lloyd, I didn't know what Lloyd was going to say, and Lloyd didn't know what I was going to preach on today, did you, brother? But the Lord just put it on his heart, and you know how you see how God works. But you know, the one of the things he said, and when he said it, my ears just perked up. He said, you know, I can't. I've been telling myself I can go when I want to go. I can do what I want to do. You see, we can't draw near to God and do as we please. But there is good news. Look with me at James chapter 4. Look with me at James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 8. We're picking up in the middle, but we've looked at these passages many times. I just want to refresh your memory. This isn't new teaching. This is just reminding you of what you already know, and maybe you've forgotten it. And if you've forgotten it, it's a wonderful thing that you were reminded of it today, because it's really important. Here's what it is. James chapter 4, verse 8. Here's what James tells the church of his day. He says, come near to God. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. What a promise. God has said, you don't have to be far away. Now, somebody says, well, I tried that, and I prayed for 3 weeks, and God didn't come near me. Notice there is nothing in there that says when God will come near. Does God say, come near to me for 2 days, and then I'll come near? Is it possible that God might make you wait a year of seeking him before he comes near? How about 5 years? Is that a possibility? But God does promise, if you seek Him in truth, the Lord is near to all who call upon Him, who call upon Him in truth. He says, if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. But then he puts some provisos on it. He says, first of all, you need to wash your hands, you sinners. Now, what are hands representative of? What are hands representative of? Hands represent what I do. He says, the first thing I need to do is I need to change what I do. I can't come near to Him if I'm not willing to be purified in what I do. And that's not just stopping the evil deeds that I do, it is also what? Starting the righteous deeds that I am not doing. I have to forsake both sins of commission, what I do, and sins of omission, what I don't do. He says, I need to wash my hands. In what way are your hands dirty today? What is there in your life that is being done that shouldn't be done? And what is there in your life that is not being done that should be done? Are there any things in your life that need to be washed? He says, if you want God to draw near, you need to wash your hands. But it doesn't stop there. He says, and purify your hearts. Now, when you talk about the heart, you're not talking about deeds anymore, are you? You're talking about what? You're talking about your intentions, your thoughts. And you know, it's real easy to be like the Pharisees, isn't it? Does anybody believe the Pharisees died out 2,000 years ago and haven't been heard of since? We may not call ourselves Pharisees, but isn't it easy to become a Pharisee? Is there anybody here that believes they're immune from being a Pharisee, from doing on the outside what isn't really on the inside? From putting up a false front? Hey, I'm holy. Just call me Holy Joe. He says that's not enough. It's not enough to clean our hands. We also have to purify our hearts. What are our motives? What are our intentions? What are our desires? Are we one of those that desire, like the thousands of Epstein's church, to have your best life now? Or is your desire to have God come near? What's the goal of your heart? Is it success or is it faithfulness? Is it popularity or is it purity? Is it pragmatic or is it the power of God? What is it that you seek today? What is it that drives your heart today? James says he's given us a wonderful promise. You come near to God and He will come near to you if you wash your hands and purify your hearts. Look with me at Hebrews 7:19. Hebrews 7:19. Back one, just a few pages from James. Hebrews 7:19. I want to give you wonderful news from Hebrews 7:19. I'm going to start in verse 18. Here it is. Listen to what the Word of God says. It says, the former regulation, the law, is set aside because it was weak and useless. You can't get to God by keeping the laws, by saying you're a good person, by acting well. You can't do that. For the Bible says, for the law made nothing perfect. The person that says, oh, I keep the law, I'm a holy person, is a liar. The law makes nothing perfect. How often did they have to sacrifice? Day after day. How often did they have to take the sin offering? Year after year after year after year, didn't they? Why? If it made someone perfect, why couldn't they just do it one time and it was all over? Because it didn't make anyone perfect. Year after year, you had to renew it. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect. But I want you to look at this. And a better hope is introduced. What's the hope? By which we draw near to God. God's given us a way to draw near to Him. It's the hope in Christ. God isn't going to keep us forever at arm's length if we seek for Him in truth. Let me ask you, have you set your heart to seek Him? Remember what Paul said, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. This is a trustworthy saying, worthy of full acceptance, and for this we labor and strive. Have you made it your goal that God would draw near? You see, the goodness, what's going to be good for us, is not that we have more impact on people. It's not that we do a little better in our effort. It's not that we come up with the magic way to do things for God. Our good revolves around one thing, and that is God drawing near. Let me ask you, have you set your heart to seeking to have God draw near, to calling out upon Him, to crying out, "The Lord is near to all who call upon Him," to call upon Him in truth. Have you set your heart to call upon God till He comes near? I was meditating again just a little while ago about a wonderful story that comes out of the New Hebrides revival of the 1940s, in which there was a prayer meeting, and about 2 in the morning, a blacksmith, Duncan Campbell, turned to that blacksmith and said, "Brother, you haven't said anything tonight. I believe it's time for you to pray." And the man began to pray, and he prayed for a half hour, 40 minutes, they claim. And he ended his prayer by saying, "God, you're not keeping your covenant obligations. You said if we cried out to you, you'd come. And Lord, this community is dead." And suddenly the house began to shake like an earthquake, and the dishes clattered on the wall just like an axe. And they walked to the door, and people were running to the church down the street at 3 in the morning, banging on the doors, even though the church was open, saying, "Will someone come and preach to us?" God had drawn near. Now, we've got to ask and answer a very honest question. Does that fill your heart today? There's 3 kinds of people in this church right now. And I need you to be perfectly honest, because if you're not honest about this, then you have no standing in the kingdom of God to be of help to His kingdom. You have no ability to pray, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done." Let me ask you very straightly, which one of these 3 people are you? Because all 3 are here. There are people who have never really set their heart to that task. They can say, yeah, you know, I go to church, I'm okay, I do the best I can, I'm all right. But they have never had at any point in their life, if you have never had the kind of burden that says, "I cannot live unless God draws near," you're missing it. you still haven't come to the place where you even understand what life is all about. You're living in a shadow land. If you've never had that longing for God to come near, you're living in a shadow land. And you know, you're not alone in that shadow land. There are a lot of people in that shadow land, especially right here, right now. There are other places where there are very few believers in that shadow land. You go to China today, and the vast majority of them have the longing for God to come near, no matter what the price. But maybe you've never had that longing. One of the great problems that I see in the church today is when I first got saved in 1975, you could talk about Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, where it says, "Remember the height from which you have fallen. You have lost your first love." And people knew what it was to have a first love. You could say to people, "Do you remember when you first got saved, how sold out you were for Christ?" And people would go, "Yeah." But you know, we live in a day in which people come to Christ without ever being really sold out. We have people that claim to be Christians that were born backsliders. The day they claimed they were saved, they were a backslider. And you have nothing but the Word of God and the preaching that is being done today and the power of the Holy Spirit to convince you that what you've got isn't the real deal. But I'm begging you, consider that. If you have never had just the soul longing where you said, "I would give anything just to have God come close," you're missing out on all that God has. And I'm going to ask you right now, if that describes you, to just tune out the rest of what I'm going to say, because the rest of what I'm going to say doesn't involve you. And you can just sit there now and in the silence of your own heart say, "God, I don't have what I need. God, how can I draw near? How can I have that great desire?" And I want you to just focus for the rest of the time I'm speaking on that one thing. You go to God and say, "God, how can I have what I'm missing?" There's a second kind of person here, and there's a number of us that fall into this category. That there has been a time in our life when God really touched us deeply. And we were there. And we were longing for that. And somewhere along the way, we've lost that. We've given it up. We've been satisfied with lesser things. We're like the people that Jesus talked about in the parable, the cares of this life have come in. Sometimes even the cares of serving God have come in. We have put service in front of seeking Him. And we've said, "If I'm busy running here and there, like Martha was, waiting on Jesus, that's what he really wants." And we don't have the spirit of Mary that comes to him and says, "Jesus, if you draw near, everything will get done." And if you can say with honesty, "There was a time when I was really this burned in my heart, this burned in my spirit, but you know, somewhere along the line, that fire's been put out," then today is God's rekindling day. God wants to call you to be rekindled. And God's saying to you, "Draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you." And if that's where you're at, if you're a person that can say, "Yes, there was a time when that just burned in my heart, and I've lost that," I want you to just tune out the rest of everything I have to say, and you just close your eyes and go before God and say, "God, I want it back. God, I want it back. God, I want it back." I want to talk while I do that to the last group of people, because there are some people here that are seeking that. That burns in your spirit today, and you're saying, "Oh God, I just need you to come. God, I need you to come." But you know what? You're hanging on by your fingernails. And you can feel within your heart, "I have this fire, but it seems like it's about to go out at any minute. It seems like the devil has a fire hose and he's going to turn it on me at any second and it's going to be gone. And I don't want to lose it, but I just feel like it might be slipping away." I want to say to you, if that's where you're at today, if you're that person who says, yes, I have that fire, but I'm afraid that it's going to be put out. I see those around me that have had it and fallen away from it, and I don't want to be one. I want to hold on to that fire. But Jesus said that there was a woman who went back and prayed again and again and again when she saw no fruit of her prayer. She went to an unjust judge. It's found in Luke chapter 18. And she went back day after day after day, and every day he kicked her in the teeth and spit in her face, tripped her, threw her out, and laughed at her as she was being dragged out of his court. And the next day she came back again and again and again. And Jesus said, you can read it in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8, Jesus said, that's what prayer is. And you know what? Sometimes it may seem like you're not making progress. Sometimes it can seem like prayer is not being answered. Sometimes it can seem like the fire is getting very dim. But you know what? Jesus said, will I find this kind of faith on earth? That's what God's looking for. I want to close this service with a brief time of prayer, and maybe you need to stay and pray longer. If you've never had this fire, I hope you stay and pray here all day. If you've lost that fire, you pray till you have some assurance that God is working again in your heart to rekindle that fire. And it's not going to happen. This isn't some instant prayer. If I just pray this prayer, when the prodigal son found himself a long way from the father, what did he do? What did he do? He came to himself and was magically transported back to the father's house in the easy chair, right? As soon as he said, I've sinned against heaven and against you, God zapped him with lightning and he appeared in the father's house in the easy chair. Now, what did he do? He started the long walk home. And you know what? The Bible says he went to where? A far country. How long do you think the ride was in the beautiful carriage? With the wine and the cheese and the eating and the drinking and the friends laughing. How long do you think the ride was away from the father's house? I'll bet you it seemed like a minute compared to the long walk with an empty stomach and ruined shoes and rags on his back, walking all the way from that far country back to the father's house. But you know what? He'd said in his heart, I'm going back to the father. And he wasn't going to be deterred. He didn't turn aside. He said, I'm going to get back to the Father's house. And you know, for some people here, it may be a month, 2 months, 3 months of walking in obedience with God before you begin to feel God stirring in your heart the way he did at one time. That widow went back day after day after day. Are you willing to right now today not say, God, I'm open to it and hope that God gives it now and zaps you home to the Father? Are you willing to do what the prodigal son did? Are you willing to purpose in your heart, I'm going home to the Father. I'm going to draw near to the Father and know that he said in his word, if I draw near to him, he'll draw near to me. And a month from now, 3 months from now, 6 months from now, you'll still be seeking him that same way because you've purposed to go home to the Father. Just bow together and whatever business you need to do with God, because all of us need to do business with God. If you've never had the fire, you need to do business. If you've lost the fire, you need to do business. If you've got the fire but you're feeling like it's slipping, you need to do business. We all need to do business with God, don't we? Let's just do business with God right now in the silence of our hearts. Lord, we all need to do business with you today. My wife felt so guilty that she just, in all the things going on with Christmas and New Year's, forgot to do communion. But you know, it's a good thing we don't have communion today. It was part of your plan. Because we need time just to do business with you. Lord, when we come together next week and we share at your table, Lord, may we be different people than we were this week because we've done business with you. Lord, there are some that shouldn't be leaving this place in the next couple of minutes. They need to just sit right where they're at and do business with you. Lord, some people may feel embarrassed to do that. Lord, I know there are multiple times in my life when I was so embarrassed to do what was obedient to you, and I fought with it, and I argued with you, and I said no to you, and you said yes to me, and I said no to you. Lord, there's so many times that I've fought with you over getting serious and doing business with you. But Lord, there's never been a time when I obeyed that you didn't pour into my life more than I would have ever dreamed. Because I swallowed my pride and humbled myself and obeyed you. Lord, for that person that's feeling the tug right now in their heart that says, I just need to sit here and do business with Jesus until that fire is a promise that I can grab a hold of and start back to the Father no matter how long the journey. Lord, I pray that you would give them boldness to do what is necessary. Lord, for every one of us, because there is none of us in this room today that doesn't need this message. Every one of us, no matter where we're at, needs to refocus our hope to draw near to you. Most of all, have you draw near to us. So, Lord, as we close out this public time together, Lord, I pray you would continue in the private. You would meet with the hearts of those who are right now doing business with you. That you would put in their heart a desire for the fire. Even if the fire doesn't come today, that they would have a craving and a longing. You've said for those who long for your appearance, that they would have a longing to have you draw near that wouldn't be quenched until you do that in their hearts. Lord, I pray that you would do business with us today. We do business with you. In Jesus' name.